know, this weekend's an important one for our country. It's 4th of July Independence Day weekend. And I've been thinking a lot about the early church and the first believers in Jesus lately. And it made me think that there's something that our founding has in common with the early church. First of all, like the early church, our founding brought together a bunch of people from a bunch of places, not based on ethnicity, but based on a common sense of purpose and a creed. And that's the second thing, which is that what brought us together wasn't where we came from, but where we called home. And that's true about the church as well, because when you come to the church is not where you came from, it's where you're going. Home is not where you came from, it's where you're going. And that's true about this country too. There's one thing that makes the church different from any country, from any organization, from any club, from any other entity, from any other religious group in the world. There's something that makes the church distinct. And it's pictured actually on your hymnal. There's a cross and there's a flame. Now, a lot of people can believe that Jesus died. We also believe that he rose, but we believe something else in addition, that he sent his spirit. And it's the presence of God that creates the people of God. It's the word and the spirit coming together that make us who we are and call us to be what God is about. And when the early church experienced this first outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts, where it's recorded, the thing that marked these people was that they spoke the word of God with boldness. They began to proclaim Jesus as Lord, died, and risen from the dead. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this was a fulfillment of Joel. But it's also of a prayer that Moses prayed. It's a fulfillment of this prayer from Numbers 11, 29. And there it says this. Moses says, "Would that all God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." We actually live in the age where this has occurred. Moses prayed for it 1,400 years before Jesus came. And you and I are living in the answer to that prayer. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, we see things have gotten, I don't want to say out of control, they're in God's control, which is the best kind of out of control they can be. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and I want us to read this account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 8. We're going to go from verse 25 to verse 36. And so let's hear together the word of the Lord. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching to many of the villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And this is a desert road. "And as he got up and went, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship." I want you to hear that. "And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How could I understand unless somebody helps me?' And he said, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage he was reading of scripture was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth, and in humiliation, his judgment, he was taken away. Who will relate in his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, whom does the prophet say this of himself or somebody else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. So revival was underway in Samaria, and people were coming to believe. Basically, persecution in Jerusalem had driven some of the believers out. They went into Samaria, and they're still preaching the gospel. They're on a roll, and they're not going to stop. They're just telling this good news and not really thinking, these are kind of the enemy of our people. They just keep on preaching. And so the church wants to know, well, is this legit? Are these believers for real? And so they send Peter and John to go and check this out. Peter and John go and lay hands on them. And the Samaritans, who so far have only been baptized in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. So they're so excited about this that now Philip joins the band of apostles who have come up from Jerusalem. They're headed back towards Jerusalem, and they're preaching along the way, and more villages are coming to Christ. And all of a sudden, right in the thick of the action, right in the middle of everything that's going on, right in the middle of the excitement, God speaks by the Spirit to Philip and says, "I want you to go to the middle of nowhere and stand there." I don't know about you. When I'm doing something and it's going well, I'd rather just stay doing it if it's going well, right? But there was something important enough for God to interrupt Philip's agenda in order to advance God's agenda. I want us to see what it was. What was so important to God? And the text quickly tells us what it was. There's a man on a chariot, and he's heading back from Jerusalem. He's heading through a countryside that's now very much in the news, Gaza. He's heading through a landscape that is along the Mediterranean Sea, southwestern Israel, start of Egypt. He's heading on his way back. He's heading on his way back to Ethiopia. I want us to catch this because I don't know how long y'all drove to church this morning, but he drove to church 1,500 miles on a chariot. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He was so desirous to be close to the God of Israel that he cashed in, or he gave up all his vacation days for probably 10 years and loaded his pack and put it on the chariot and started for Jerusalem. There was something in him that said, "I just need to be close to God." And if you wanted to be close to God, that was the place to go. You went to the temple. I mean, we know all the declarations of the Psalms. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. That's where I want to be. And so off he went. Off he went. If he stopped for the Sabbath, he may have traveled 50-some days. A long trip. But he got there, and I don't know if he knew beforehand of the prohibition from Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, that keeps eunuchs out of the temple. This question just troubles me, because he knew that he's only going to get so close. Now, if he didn't know, I wonder how hurt he felt when he arrived. And maybe he'd heard about it as he approaches, and he gets to the mikvah pool at the base of the Temple Mount, and he realizes that they're going to know who he is and what he's about if they haven't figured it out already. He's not going to get past the court of the Gentiles. Or maybe when he saw the signs up there on the balustrade of the temple. You know, they found some of these signs in the 1950s. It's a sign, and they can tell that it had white background in red letters. Now, we have signs that have red background, white backgrounds in red letters, don't we? And they say things like high voltage. They say things like no lifeguard on duty, things like that, right? This one said, any foreigner or unqualified who enters beyond the balustrade of the temple is responsible for their quickly impending death. It's a dangerous thing to be in the presence of God. And they took God's holiness very seriously in the temple in Jerusalem. And for some reason, he was among the, well, for many reasons. Both he's a foreigner and a eunuch, and he's disqualified. And he can only come as far as the court of the Gentiles. I've spent the week imagining what it was like to walk down from the Temple Mount that day. Down from the Temple Mount saying, if I could have just gotten a little closer, maybe I could know a little bit more of who God is and what he's like. And have that longing in your heart to want to know and meet the living God and to hunger and to thirst after him. This is what David writes about, doesn't he? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. This is going on in the heart of this Ethiopian. And all he wants to do is be able to draw near. I can kind of imagine this conversation as he walks through the streets and someone says, hey, you're not from around here, are you?
No.
Well, what'd you come here for? Well, I came here to worship. Oh, what'd you think of the temple? Well, I didn't get to see very much of it. Well, why is that? Well, as you can guess, I'm a eunuch. And I can only go so, oh, I bet that was disappointing. Well, the wonderful thing is when Messiah comes, he's going to take care of that. When what? When Messiah comes, everything's going to be different. Wait, tell me, what do you mean by that? Well, didn't you know that in Isaiah 56, there's this prophecy? And this prophecy says that for the foreigner and the eunuch, that God is going to make them, build them a home inside the walls of the temple where they will live and they'll never leave again. And he says, where can I find out about this? And he said, well, you might get the scroll of Isaiah, but it's kind of pricey and you might have to wait a week for one to be written up. And I see this man running, not walking, running to the scroll seller. It's going to cost him what would be today $1,000 to get a copy of this Isaiah scroll. But for him, it's worth it. If there's a promise about a way to get closer to God, he wants to know about it. I don't know. Do you know this hunger for God? This sense of, I just need to be in your presence, Lord. I just need to meet with you. I need to hear from you. Do you find yourself, I'll tell you, it was amazing. Rick had in the song list today, I Need Thee Every Hour. I was singing that all the way down from Birmingham. And I was singing it for me, and I was singing it for y'all. There's something about having a desperation for God and leaning on him and knowing that you depend on him. I mean, I need thee every hour is the understatement of the year. I need thee every minute is closer to the truth. I need thee every second is about right. To have that sense and that awareness in us does something to us. It makes us a people who are dependent and humble and tremble at God's word, as Isaiah says. It makes us a people who are not only less worried about how we're going to do things and more excited to see how God's going to do them. It makes us anticipate. It gives us hope. I was praying for y'all all the morning that you would be an I need thee every hour people. And I need thee every minute, people. And I was praying for me that I would be too. I believe that's what this eunuch is. He is an I need thee every hour person. And he doesn't care what it's going to cost him and how long it's going to take him if only he can be closer to God. So imagine he gets the scroll and now he's on his way back. And he's so excited to read it that he has his driver drive. He sits down in the back of his own chariot and they're going very slow. And suddenly a 50-day journey is going to be very, very long. Because if you ever read in a car, you know one thing. If you've ever read on a Roman road, you know another thing. So he says, go slow because I got to find this passage. And he's reading through it. And he reads these amazing things. He reads about a virgin that's going to be with child, whose name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He reads about one who is going to be a rod from Jesse, a branch that comes from the root of Jesse, one who doesn't judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but decides with righteousness for the poor and with fairness for the meek. And he says, this is my kind of guy. If there was someone like this in power in the world, I know I could be okay. But then he's almost to Isaiah 56. He gets to Isaiah 53. And it says, what does it say? Hear this with me. For he grew up before God like a tender shoot out of the parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that they should look upon him, no appearance that they should be attracted to him. In the chapter before, it says he was more marred than any other man. He was so scarred up, kings turned their faces away from him. And that's how he would sprinkle the nations. He would be lifted up and sprinkled through his shredded body like hyssop and blood at the sacrificial altar that made priests clean. He would be the one who would be used by God to sprinkle Gentiles, the nations. It says that he was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. But surely he himself, our griefs, he bore. And our sorrows, he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. In other words, we looked at him and we said, what did that guy do so bad that he should be treated so badly? Unaware that he was carrying the punishment that should have fallen on us. But he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And he's reading this, and he cuts all the way to the part where it says, the Lord would be pleased if he'd give himself as a guilt offering for his people. And he says, wait a minute. That means he's got to die. The one I'm reading about. The one I was putting my hope in. The one I believed who could make things right for me. The one I believed could make things okay again for me. He's going to die? And all of a sudden, the Lord sent Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone helps me? Is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Because if he's talking about that one that I met in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and Isaiah 11, then I'm hopeless. I ain't got no hope. If this is him, there's no hope for me. And Philip says, I'm glad you asked. It's amazing what God's Spirit can do. I mean, 99% of ministry is showing up, being there and being available, and recognizing and reading the moment that God's placed you in. He opens these doors, and you have no idea what they'll do. And so, Philip begins to explain to him, yes, this one did die. But if you read all the end of 53, you'll see that he will see his seed. Wait a minute, how's a dead guy going to see his future generations? Well, for another day, the resurrection is the key to the Old Testament prophecy. It's the thing that was often alluded to and never understood. Only in retrospect, with the resurrection of Jesus, do all these messianic prophecies of the suffering servant and the kingly reign of the Son of David. Only with the resurrection can they make sense. But now, Philip knows that the resurrection has happened, and he can share this with this man. I find it amazing that they recorded this in this book just maybe within a year or two of Jesus' death. It was written down as important. But Philip went on his way and was in another city in minutes. He was just being moved by the Spirit. But they wrote down this event in this book. It was one afternoon in Philip's life when he was just yielded to God and just showed up, waited for the opportunity, and did what God said to do. Now, 2,000 years later, there's a whole community of Christians who can trace their lineage back to this Ethiopian eunuch. I want us to hear this because I think we underestimate what one person who's yielded to the Spirit of God. One person who says yes. Doesn't mean you got to be a remarkable person because you're in the service of a remarkable God. It's just a matter of saying yes to Him. And you'll see what He does. And being available as He gives you opportunity. And see what He does. And you'll be amazed. And you'll do what the Ethiopian did and what Philip did. You'll go on your way rejoicing. But I say all this to you for a few reasons. You'll have to forgive me. I'm a bit of a Bible nerd. But my interest is in Old Testament. And I sometimes have a bone to pick with the way that we read it. I believe I have some things for you that's going to help, first of all, help you to read your Bible. Second of all, going to help you to understand the work of Christ in your life. And third of all, to understand God's work through you in the world. So the first one is this. And even before we get to that, I want us to catch this one line that's haunted me in the eunuch's baptism. He had been prevented by the mikvah pool to go to the Temple Mount. He'd been prevented by the signs to pass the balustrade. But now he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" He wants to do whatever he can to get close to God. And the wonderful thing is, being baptized into Jesus Christ brought him closer to God than being able to go into the holy place of the temple. This is incredible news, and this is what Christ does. And we see it kind of throughout this whole procession of the book of Acts, when we see first God breaking down barriers between Hebrew and Greek speaking Jews, and now God breaking down barriers between Jews and Samaritans, and now God breaking down barriers between Jews and the nations. And again, what we see is this outward move of God as He's calling a people to Himself through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, by His Word. But some of us have felt before like maybe there's something keeping us out, something keeping us away, something keeping us from drawing near to God, a sin in our life. A past hurt in our life, unforgiveness in our life. And we ask, how can I draw near? Or perhaps you've asked, can God use me? You know, the song would go different if John Newton had written, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a great person like me." It'd also go a bit different if he had written, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you." Right? The only qualification you have for being God's child, the only qualification you have for being God's servant, which is the highest calling in the kingdom, is to be a wretch. The only way He can make you His child is if you come to Him as His enemy. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you, washes that away, and makes you into His child. And it gives you His Holy Spirit by which you can cry, "Abba, Father." You can address God as Father because of what God in Christ does in you. So this matter of the temple, I want to hit really quickly. Because sometimes we read the temple and we say, well, was the God of the Old Testament exclusive? I want us to catch this because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and God is holy. And this is a category that we don't well have, but it requires a great deal to be able to draw near to Him. And the blood of Jesus makes it possible. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus makes it possible for you to draw nearer to God than the high priest could on the Day of Atonement. And you can do it from any direction, at any location, at any time. That's the intimacy that you've been given by God through Christ. Inside every prohibition in the temple was also a promise, because the temple is meant to be a snapshot of the future. And the reason why the maimed could not go into the temple, or the broken could not go into the temple, isn't because God doesn't like sick people, or because
God doesn't like me, but because one day we're going to be whole. And so there's a promissory reality to the temple that we fail to see that's crucial. Because the ministry of Jesus, we want to be healed and reconciled. But God in Christ is interested in us being reconciled and healed. Some of our healing won't take place until we stand before him. But what we find out from the Ethiopian eunuch is this, that it's much more precious to be reconciled than to be healed. We see this in the life of people like Johnny Erickson Tata, who used her injury, her difficulty, to be a platform of proclamation and share Christ with the world. You don't know what God's going to do with the broken you, but we're all broken. And in Christ, we're all broken and beautiful. And God wants to use the you that he called, and he doesn't have any regrets about it. So the third thing I want us to catch, in the first one's about the temple, second's about the ministry of Christ and how he gives us this intimacy with God that was promised by the temple. The third one is this. I want you to know that if you have a hunger for God, it's a hunger that God honors. That a small community with a hunger for God can do powerful things for God. And if any time you as a person or any time you as a community feel overlooked, know that the God who sends Philip to an Ethiopian eunuch is the God who meets you and wants to meet with you every day. Your purposes are just getting started. What God has for you is just beginning. I say this with confidence because I know this, that the one who believes in me, Jesus says, even though they die, yet shall he live. In other words, your work here is a prelude. Your eternity with heaven is even more valuable. Like I said, to be reconciled is more valuable than to be healed. But in heaven, you'll have both. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Father, that for each of us, when we've wondered, have you forgotten us? Or when we've wondered, are we too far off? That you're the one who chases us down, tracks us down, and makes us your own. We thank you, Father, that you have done this and shown this through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in the kind of confidence that allows us to declare clearly with our lives and with our voices, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you in his name. Amen.